The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
So, we've been talking through the book of James, a powerful, influential book written by Jesus' half-brother. So this guy goes from a skeptic in Jesus to a believer in Jesus because he sees that his half-brother Jesus was raised from the dead. And so he decides to follow him and becomes a pastor. And then he writes this letter. And he opens up his letter with this great talk, this great section on suffering. To be a follower of Christ in a broken world means that you're going to walk through hardships. There's going to be pain. There's going to be difficult things that we face in our life. Last week we saw that everyday disciples, the topic of our series, everyday disciples view every challenge as an opportunity to grow. That God leads us through difficult things, not to destroy us, but to develop us. Right? Not to crush us, but to give us the opportunity to grow in maturity. Today we're going to deal with specifically one verse. Okay, that's all the ground we're going to cover today. One verse. James chapter 1, verse 5. If you think that's impressive, a whole sermon, Mark promised next week he's going to do a whole sermon off of one word. So I don't know how he's going to do it, but we'll have to see, right? I'm just teasing. So one of the things that's interesting about speaking week after week is that sometimes people will come up to me and say, oh, you know, you must have had me in mind. And I don't do it, but I always want to say, you know what? I did have you in mind. You're really messed up. But like, you know, people come up to me and they say that. And, you know, it's not like as a staff we get together and say, okay, who's not pulling their weight around Summerside? Like, who's not doing their part? Have you noticed this person? They're looking a little lazy lately. I don't think they've been giving. I don't think they've been serving. So what is a good topic that would, you know, specifically address them? We don't do anything like that, okay? If that happens, it is completely by God's Spirit and the power and the truth of God's Word. That's how it happens, right? But I tell you this, if a sermon kicks your butt a little bit, don't worry. It's kicked mine first, right? Like, part of my and our responsibility as communicators, as people who preach, is to make sure that we're not just spitting out knowledge and information and making it catchy, but that our character, our spiritual walk, our holiness is a part of that, right? And so as we're wrestling through these texts, I'm always praying that God would, you know, hit my heart first and that God would give me an opportunity to practice what I preach. Last week we talked about suffering. I have a flair for the dramatic, so I'll reveal it this way. I'm being sued. Not for $10,000, $20,000, or $30,000. Not for $100,000. Not for $500,000. Well over $1 million. It's the best intro ever, right? Some of you are like, I knew it. I never trusted him. Right? I knew it. I know it. I voted no. God bless you. I still love you. So here's the situation. I love the tension in the room. I just want to milk it. 45 minutes of nothing but this. No, here's the situation. I'm getting sued because I lent my car to somebody and they got in a fender bender. Okay? Some of you are like, oh, that's not that exciting. Well, it's scary, right? So this week, I preach a sermon on suffering and trusting God and walking in faith. And then Monday, I'm served legal papers about this lawsuit, right? And it's scary. Because I don't have like a legal background. And so I open up this document and it's all formal. And what they do, I think it's kind of standard operating procedures. But what they do is they just throw everything at the wall and see what sticks. So apparently the individual that I lent my car to, who I trust implicitly, who was driving in the afternoon, was drunk and high and on her cell phone and probably driving with her feet out the window, cruise control when it was raining. And they just like, it was like, I'm reading this thinking, is this serious? Like, you're actually trying to argue that she was drunk and high and in a bad mood and medically unfit and the vehicle wasn't maintained. And basically, they just throw everything at the wall to see what sticks. So, good opportunity this week for me to practice what I preach, talking about suffering, talking about trials, talking about hardships, and then, you know, navigating through something like this. James, this book, starts off with this. I mean, he starts off his letter with talking about suffering and the role that suffering and hardships and trials play in our lives. This is significant stuff. And maybe last week, you were like, okay, I like this sermon, you know. There's hard stuff going on in my life, but God's using it. So I'm going to practice, you know, this. I'm going to, you know, have the proper theology is what we talked about, knowing that God is going to use it in our lives. And we're going to practice patience. So we're going to trust God. And then you go home and Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, you just get beaten up and overwhelmed. And it just seems like there's a disconnect between what we know to be true and what we feel or what we experience. Maybe you say, I do believe and I do know that God has a purpose in my suffering, a purpose in my hardship, that he's going to lead me to be mature and complete and lack nothing. I know that. But when I get another string of bad news, man, my heart doesn't know it. Right? It just feels like a burden on your shoulders. There's this disconnect between what we know to be true and what we feel sometimes. The difference? The difference maker? The answer to that tension is found in verse 5. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Get your Bibles, open them up to the book of James, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 1, and I'll read right to the end of verse 8, but today, like I said, we're only going to tackle verse 5. Okay, here's what God's Word says. James, it's a book in the New Testament, likely the first New Testament book written. This is a guy who knew Jesus well and became a pastor and leader in the church in Jerusalem. Here is what James says. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face many kinds of trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Now let perseverance finish its work so that you can be mature and complete and not lacking anything. Now verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. And this is God's word. So, excuse me. James 1 verse 5 is what we're going to focus on. And I want you to notice how, I mean, obviously it's all about wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom. Now, I'm just going to do a little time out here for a second. When you are studying the Bible, seeking to understand the Bible, reading the Bible, wrestling through passages, I want to give you a tool that in many ways is the most important tool to help us understand the Bible correctly. God has not given us a painting by which we can stand up and make individualized judgment calls on. What God has given us is his word, and he expects us to understand it as a logical and propositional truth. Okay? He hasn't given us something abstract that he asks us to make up. He's given us his word. So if you want to understand the Bible correctly and understand the Bible well, what you need is not to master Greek, which is what the New Testament is written in, not a proficiency in Hebrew, which is what the Old Testament is almost exclusively written in. It's not to go to seminary or university and study this out for decades upon decades. What you need to do is pay attention to the context. Context, context, context. What do I mean by that? James here is not writing just disconnected thoughts. He's not just driving by and seeing chariot bumper stickers and being like, oh, that's a good one, that's a good one, and then jamming them all together. Right? He's writing a letter in the same way that if you took an email from me, you know, one of those horrible email chains where you get CC'd and you shouldn't have been, but you're just sucked in, you just keep getting email after email of reply all, right? You know, those kinds of things. If somebody just took one line out of that entire conversation, they could twist your words, couldn't they? Right? I mean, have you ever had your words taken out of context? Where you say, yeah, I said that, but here's the context. It's the exact same when we study the Bible. Okay, verse 5 talks about the importance of wisdom. Now, I could get up here and say, wisdom, that's in the Bible. That's in the text we're studying. Therefore, let's talk about wisdom. How do we live wise lives? Where do we get wisdom from? What does it look like to live life with wisdom? But that's not what the context here is talking about. Look at the end of verse 4. He says, that the purpose or the goal in our trials and hardships is that we would be mature and complete, not what? Lacking anything. That's the goal, is that we would not lack. Now look at the beginning of verse 5. He says, if you do lack wisdom, right? So these two verses are connected conceptually, right? There's a flow here. If any of you lacks wisdom, it ties it right into the end of verse 4. Now, it's important to remember, the reason that context is so important, one of the reasons, is that the chapter verse markings that we have in our Bibles are not inspired. Okay? So when Matthew, Mark, or a guy like James was writing a letter, he didn't sit there and say, James chapter 1, verse 1, and then write it out, and say, that was good. Verse 2, write it out. Verse 3, write it out. He wrote the letter in totality, right? A church would get this letter and then they would read it and they would study it. But there were no chapter markings. At some point around the 1200s, right, they were inserted to make it a little bit easier rather than being like, you know that part in Ezekiel where he talks about this and you're like, this section, no, this section, no, this section. You know, it's much easier just to say Ezekiel 37, right? If you're having some kind of theological debate that involves Ezekiel 37. So the chapter markings are not inspired. So sometimes those chapter markings can actually come at inopportune times, or they come and they break a passage up, or they break a sentence up. Sometimes the chapter markings come in a little bit too early. So it's so important that as we are reading through the Bible, and if something strikes you, that you see what comes before it, what comes after it, what is the logical progression of thought that this passage has. So what James is saying here is that when we walk through trials, if we are going to come out on the other side, having triumphed over the tragedy, having been matured and complete in Christ, not lacking anything, what we need is wisdom. It's interesting. I mean, he could have said courage. He could have said faithfulness. He could have said fortitude. That's what we need to really make it through. But he says, it's all about wisdom. So here's what we're going to find today as we pull this verse apart a little bit. The wisdom that we lack to understand how to navigate through hardships is generously provided by God. And so we ask him. The wisdom that you need to walk through this difficult situation that is now in your life is generously provided by God. And so we ask him. Okay, let's unpack this a little bit. Here's what the verse begins with. Verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom. If any of you has a need for wisdom. If any of you needs a little bit of extra guidance in your trials, obviously this is talking about all of us, right? I mean, I've yet to see somebody who's walking along the sidewalk, gets clipped by a car, rolls out into the ditch, breaks their femur, bone sticking out, and they're like, praise the Lord, a chance to walk by faith. You know? I've yet to see somebody receive horrible news and say, oh yes, hallelujah. Now I can really show my mettle, my merit, right? Sometimes God does give supernatural grace and people do supernatural things in their responses to tragedy. But more often than not, it's hard. More often than not, it hurts. And more often than not, it's very difficult to understand what God is doing in the moment. So you say, God, that you're going to use this to mature me, to complete me so that I lack nothing? How could you possibly use this situation? I mean, think about it. A medical diagnosis. Some sad, difficult news. You say, God, how are you possibly going to use this? How am I going to make it out of this on the other end being mature and complete? Because I don't know if I can do it. What we need is wisdom. Or you got a kid that's just, you know, just everything they do seems to be done in defiance. And you're pulling your hair out because you don't know what you're supposed to do with this kid. You have no idea how to respond. What you need is wisdom to walk through this. Maybe it's loss. You've got this gaping hole inside. And it just hurts. You say, God, how are you possibly going to work through this situation? What you need is wisdom. Say, God, why this coworker? Right? Everything they do is antagonistic. Why? Why? What could you possibly be doing in my life through them? Or when somebody knocks in your doors and with a smug face serves you papers for a lawsuit, you say, God, what are you, like, why? Right? Why? What I need is wisdom. God, in His sovereignty, in His power, in His infinite wisdom, is telling us that what we need as we walk through trials and hardships is wisdom. So let's define it. Well, what is wisdom? Is it just lots of knowledge? No. It's different, right? Wisdom is the application of knowledge to life. Okay? Wisdom is the ability to live our lives well. It's practical in nature. Right? We've all met people who know a lot, who have a lot of head knowledge, but they couldn't find themselves out of a wet paper bag. Like, they're just, it's terrible, right? It's the application of knowledge to life. It is living out what we know to be true. Wisdom is what remedies the disconnect between what we know to be true and what we feel in that moment. So God is telling us that what we need, if we are walking through trials, if we are walking through sufferings, if we're walking through stuff that stinks, is wisdom. Oftentimes in Western culture, wisdom isn't something that's particularly talked about, right? Like, if you go for a job interview, they're not going to be like, okay, you know, do you know this software? Do you know this program? Do you know how to accomplish this? Are you a wise person? Give me some wise sayings. Share some proverbs with me as a wise man, right? It's not something that we typically talk about or that we value. But in the Bible, wisdom is championed. Wisdom is rejoiced in. In the Bible, we are told that wisdom is to be prized above strength, weapons of war. It's more profitable than silver. It's of more value than gold. It's more precious than rubies. That nothing that we could desire would compare with wisdom. The verses for those are found in your worship guides under one of the community group questions. The Bible always celebrates wisdom Because it's not enough to know something intellectually when it's not applied into our heart and out through our hands. This is the whole problem with the Pharisees in the New Testament. Right? Jesus is like religious opponents. Jesus is there carrying out his ministry. He's there teaching and he's healing and he's forgiving sins and he's raising the dead. He's doing incredible things. And this group of religious leaders come by and Jesus calls them hypocrites and he calls them tombs. Why? Because they knew a lot. And on the outside they were all dressed up, but inside they were dead. They completely lacked wisdom. The ability to live out what they know to be true in life. So here's what James is showing us. If you are going to walk through your suffering, if you are going to face many kinds of trials, if you're going to get out of this valley that you are walking through right now, it's going to require wisdom. Not necessarily courage just to stick it out. Not, you know, just be more assertive and make it happen. Hold on a little tighter. He says you're going to need wisdom. I find that such an interesting concept, that to walk through our trials well, we are going to need wisdom. We experience and we believe in proper theology. That's true. We know that God's going to use it. We practice patience. We let him have his work in us and we let perseverance finish. Verse 3, 2, 3, and 4. But at some point, you're going to need some wisdom. So look at what he says next. If you lack wisdom, which we all do, what do? We should ask God. If you lack wisdom in understanding how to navigate through the difficult things that you're walking through right now, what you need is wisdom. And that wisdom comes from God. Okay? That wisdom comes from God. Here's the problem we make, though, right? We tend to look to other sources. Right? Instead of looking to God, the Creator, our Lord, and our Maker, we look to other sources. If you are a follower of Christ, okay, if you are a Christian, if you are a child of God, if you are saved, if you are born again, whatever you want to call it, right, those are all apt words to describe what it means to become a new creation, a member of the kingdom of God. If you are going to say that and claim that as your identity, Jesus is your Lord. Fundamentally, without any qualification, he is your king. So what that means is you don't have the right, I don't have the right to go and look to other sources of authority to be the guide for my life. There's an interesting passage in the Gospels where Jesus is gathering all these followers and everything's looking great, but then followers start to leave. You know, some people came for the show, some people came for the food. People began to trickle away. And Jesus noticed this, and he turned to his disciples. He said to them, "Are you also going to leave?" And they turn to him and they say this, and this is so beautiful and so profound. They gain a moment of clarity. And they say, "Lord, you have the words of life. Where else are we going to go?" Say, "Jesus, you are the only one that can provide answers. Why would I even conceive of looking elsewhere? Why would I give myself? Why would I look to the horoscopes? Why would I look to social media? Why would I look to all these self-help gurus to find the answers? You are the one who have the word of life. There is no other source that we can look to find the wisdom that we need to walk through trials." So I want to challenge you, if you are here today and you find yourself saying to God, "Yeah, I know you say that, God, but here's what I'm being told. Here's what the influences are. Here's what my friends are saying." If it runs counter to the truth of God, be very, very cautious in proceeding. Give yourself to your Lord. Look to him as your source. That's the first mistake we make. Instead of asking God, we ask somebody else. Here's the second mistake we make. Instead of asking God, we hold on to the problem. Right? What is worry? I mean, think about it. To worry about a situation, rationally speaking, it's one of the most illogical things you can do. Right? Like, we know that worry is bad for our health, and it causes, like, a lack of sleep, which means when we actually face the situation, we'll have less mental clarity to address the situation. Why do we worry, though? Right? You know that in your worrying, you literally cannot affect anything. Worrying is just you in your own little mind playing table tennis with the problem, right? But there's something comforting about it, isn't there? Right? You got a problem, and you hold on to it. You chew on it a bit, right? Instead of releasing it and giving it to God, you just say, no, I find some kind of perverse pleasure in looking into the problem and just staring into it, right? It's almost like by holding on to it, we maintain this facade of control, this image of control in our mind. We just hold on to it and chew on it and feed it and pet it and pour into it. And we know it doesn't do any good, but it feels good in the moment. So sometimes we make a mistake by looking to other sources. Sometimes we make a mistake by holding on to it. And sometimes we make a mistake here where instead of asking God for the wisdom that we need, we run from him. So we don't ask him because we think he's just going to be frustrated. Right? Or we're a little bit fearful that maybe he doesn't care. Right? Like really, there's bigger issues. Or maybe you're ashamed because you're walking through something and somebody else here at the church is walking through something and they have so much more faith than you do and they're seeing so much more victory than you are and you're sitting there saying, I don't really want to pray. I don't want to ask God for help here because, you know, it'll probably just be a message of condemnation. Like, why can't you be better? Why can't you do more? Why can't you be more like this person? Right? We look to the wrong source. We hold on to the problems. Or we run from God. We hide from him. What we lack is wisdom. And instead of asking God, we fall into all these different kinds of problems, all these different kinds of errors. Here's the reason that we ask God and God alone for wisdom. God is the only one who can give you the answer to why this is happening. Where else are you going to find the answer? Right? Is it just karma? Right? Stuff just happens? Is it fate? It was just destined? Is it random, cosmic, abject pointlessness? What's the reason? Only God can provide you with the answers that you need. Look how it continues. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. In Greek, it's ask of the giving God. Literally translated. This is a beautiful promise. I love this. This is such a God thing, or such a gospel theme. If you are passionate about a particular issue and you email me, I will read the email and respond according to current social etiquette rules, right? I'm not really going to go above and beyond, but, you know, I'll read it and I'll make a response and God bless you, right? If you email me the next day, and then the next day, and the next day, and let's say that this goes on for a year, you got to know that after a year of daily emails, you have been blocked so long ago, you don't even want to know, right? I mean, yes, perhaps that's not the most pastoral of me, but you think about it, right? The illustration that I'm making here is that if you ask me the same thing, if somebody asks you the same thing 1,000 times in a row, eventually you're just going to snap, right? You think about a kid, like in a car ride, like, are we almost there yet? Or like, I don't know, maybe it's your wife or your husband or your friend or something, like, you almost there yet? And eventually you're just like, I just don't even know what to say to you. Like, just, no, you're making the entire experience worse. Like, we get so frustrated when people ask us the same thing over and over. God doesn't. God doesn't. God does not see you coming and then say, not you again. I thought we figured this out. You prayed about this problem last week. I thought we had it handled. And now you're back here praying about the exact same thing. God doesn't do that. He is a gracious God. He is a giving God. And if you are His son or His daughter, if you are a new creation in Christ, if you are a follower of Christ, He delights to see you come to Him. That He welcomes you. That after you've shared with Him in prayer for the millionth time, and He sees you coming back for a million and one, He says, welcome. Come to Me. Let Me hear about it. Tell Me again what you're feeling. Man, this is the character of God. This promise is beautiful. And in your trials, it is one that you need to hold on to. That it doesn't matter. I mean, whatever you're facing right now could be a temporary thing, right? Like a lawsuit. 20 years from now, it's not going to affect me, right? I'm hoping that it doesn't just blow up. And then I'm, you know, you'd be like, did you hear what happened to Devin? Remember him? He used to be the pastor here and he got sued and then he, anyway. 20 years from now, it's not going to be a big thing, but maybe what you're walking through right now is life-shattering. And you know normal's never going to come again, or what was is never going to be repeated. You know what that means? That means a long time of prayer and dependency and waiting on God and asking God and falling down before Him and saying, God, here, it's me again and I need You. If you lack wisdom in understanding your trials and your hardships, you ask God. And then you know what? You ask Him again. And then you know what? You ask Him again. And little by little by little, He gives out to us because He will give it, it says. He's going to give it. And He gives it to us little by little, day by day, where He gives us the grace to get through that day. Or maybe the grace to get through that situation. The grace to get through that hour. The grace to get through that moment. Here's the point. He delights in His children's dependence on Him. He delights in your abject need of Him. That to grow as a Christian in maturity is not to outgrow your need and your dependency on Him. And if you are here today and you are thinking, man, there's all these messed up people here and they need help and they need grace and they need... And I've grown past that. I'm pretty respectable now. I've got everything figured out. Right? Man, you've got to be very careful if that's your posture. But if you are here and you say, I desperately need help. Jesus, I cannot do it without You. I don't understand why this is in my life. I don't understand this path that You are leading me on. And I don't understand how You're going to use it. If that's you, what do? Is you ask God for wisdom and you ask Him again. Because He gives generously. He doesn't withhold. How do we know that He's not going to withhold? How do we know that He's going to welcome us for the millionth time when we're praying about the exact same thing we've been praying about for 5 years? How do we know that He could ever work tragedy into a triumph? It's what this table represents. It's Jesus our Lord, His death on our behalf, the greatest evil that has ever been worked out in human history, the greatest evil that could ever be conceived is the crucifixion of Jesus, the righteous one, the holy one, the creator of all things. He is crucified on a cross. His enemies think He's defeated. They think He's done for. And yet there, 3 days later, in His resurrection from the dead, He demonstrates and He proves that He is Lord, that He is King, and that nothing's going to stop Him. and that all who trust in him can be sure that whatever path throughout their life they take, no matter what hardships they walk through, at the end they will be welcomed by their Savior. You don't annoy God by coming to him in your need and praying and begging for wisdom. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He saved you knowing what a failure you are, right? That's the good news of the gospel. He welcomed me as his son when he knew that although all kinds of opportunities, I would still mess up. That's the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus, is that he welcomes broken sinners and he loves them. He doesn't just tolerate them, but he loves them.